So we are in week number two of our series that we've titled Tapestry. And if you weren't here last week, the previous week we talked about the Torah, which is what? First five books of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so the series is called Tapestry. And if you don't know what a tapestry is, it's a bunch of threads that are weaved together to create an overall image. And so what you have is you have all of these different threads. They're different colors. They're different textures. And when you weave them all together, it makes this beautiful picture. And what we believe is that the stories and the parts of the books of the Bible all weave together to create one wonderful story. And the stories and the teachings of Jesus are intricately woven together, different threads, individual stories, characters, and themes forming this complex yet beautiful picture of God's message, not just in the New Testament, but all throughout the story of the Word of God. Each part of it contributing to its overall meaning. This week, we're going to dive right into the prophets. So we talked about the Torah, and now we're going to be talking about the prophets and reflecting on the law, the Torah, and the need for a Savior. Now, there's 15 total prophets in the books of the Bible. And the prophetic books are divided into categories. And so what you have is you have major prophets and minor prophets. Now, when I first heard this and listened to it, I was thinking major prophets, so these are like people that are really, really good prophets, and that the minor prophets were like, meh. They're just kind of prophetic, but not really. But that's not what the case is. The case is that when you hear the word major prophet, it usually means that that particular book is a little bit longer. It's written, the length of it is longer. And when you hear minor prophets, generally it's a shorter, relatively shorter book of the Bible. Prophets have existed all throughout every single era of God's relationship with mankind. But the Old Testament books of the prophetics address the classical period of prophecy from the later years of the divided kingdom of Judah and Israel throughout the time of exile into the years of Israel's return from exile. Micah, let me borrow you for a second. Okay. In my backpack by the sink, there's a folder that has timelines on it. Pass those out. I meant to bring them out here, and I totally forgot. So what I have for you guys is an actual timeline of when the prophets were alive, and understand that this is going to be a relative time frame, okay? There's a lot of debate on when these prophets would have existed and when they would have been writing in these times. But the prophets, like I said, they existed throughout every single era. But from the later years of the divided kingdoms of Judah and Israel throughout the time of exile and into the years of Israel's return from exile, and you'll see this on the map as soon as she gets it here in just a second. The prophetic books were written from the days of Elijah, which would have been about 874. No? I must have grabbed the wrong folder. Okay. So anyways, I did have maps for you. They're not here. That the only folder? Okay, never mind. All right, just leave it there. So according to the Bible, a true prophet was called and equipped by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform his job, to speak God's message to specific people, cultures, and specific situations, confront people with sin, warn of coming judgment, and the consequences if people refuse to obey God. As seers, prophets also brought a message of hope to future blessings to those who walked in obedience. The Old Testament prophets pointed away to Jesus, the Messiah, and showed humans their need for salvation. So let's meet the major prophets. Okay, so these are the major prophets. The first one is Isaiah. He was called the prince of the prophets. Isaiah shines above the other prophets in Scripture, a long-lived prophet in the 8th century BCE. Isaiah confronted a false prophet and predicted the coming of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, he was the author of the book Jeremiah and Lamentations, and his ministry lasted from 626 BCE to 587 BCE. Jeremiah preached throughout Israel and is famous for his efforts in reform and idolatrous practices in Judah. Lamentations, Jeremiah is favored as the author of this book. The book is a poetic work. If you've never read through it, it's a beautiful poem. And is placed here with the major prophets in English Bibles because of its authorship. And when you read Lamentations, you probably will get depressed because the whole book is about lament. But because of the time frame of when it was written, the Israelites were being held by the Babylonian Empire. So they were being held captive by another group of individuals, and so it makes a lot of sense of where it was written and where it was placed. Once again, I don't have those maps, and for some reason grabbed the wrong folder. Ezekiel is known for his for the prophesying and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the eventual restoration of the land of Israel. He was born around 622 BCE, and his writing suggests that he preached for about 22 years. Daniel, most of us know who Daniel is. In English and in the Greek Bible translations, Daniel is considered one of the major prophets. However, in the Hebrew canon, Daniel is a part of the writings. Born to a noble Jewish family, Daniel was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in about 604 BCE. Daniel is a symbol of steadfast faith in God, and most famously demonstrated this by the story of Daniel in the lion's den when he saved him from a bloody death. All right, so these are the minor prophets. Hosea, an 8th century prophet in Israel. Hosea is sometimes referred to as the prophet of doom. Sounds ominous. For his predictions that the worship of false gods would lead to the fall of Israel. Joel, the dates of Joel's life as a prophetic ancient Israel are unknown, since dating the book of the Bible is the dispute. He may have lived anywhere from the 9th century to the 5th century BCE. Amos, a contemporary Hosea and Isaiah, Amos preached from 760 to 746 BCE. Obadiah, little is known about his life, but by interpreting the prophecies in his book that he authored, Obadiah likely lived sometime in the 6th century. Jonah, we all know Jonah, a prophet in northern Israel. Jonah lived in the 8th century BCE, and the book of Jonah is different from most of the other prophetic books of the Bible. Typically, prophets issue warnings or give instructions to the people of Israel, but instead, God told Jonah to evangelize to the city of Nineveh, which was home to Israel's cruelest enemy, which is why he didn't want to go, which is why he got swallowed by a fish. Micah, he prophesied from approximately 737 to 696 BCE in Judah and is known for predicting the destruction of Jerusalem and Samaria. Nahum was known for writing and the fall of the Assyrian Empire. Nahum likely lived in northern Galilee. Habakkuk, less is known about Habakkuk than any other prophet. The artistry of the book he authored has been widely praised. Habakkuk records a dialogue between prophet and God. Habakkuk asks some of the same questions that people are puzzled by today, which is a lot of what we sing about today. Why do the wicked prosper and good people suffer? Why doesn't God stop violence? Why doesn't God punish evil? And the prophet gets specific answers back from God. So if you have any of those questions, go read Habakkuk. Zephaniah, he prophesied during the same time as Josiah from about 641 to 610 in the area of Jerusalem. His book warns about the consequences of disobedience to God's will. Haggai, little known is about his life, but his most famous prophecy has been dated to about 520 BCE when he commands the Jews to rebuild the temple in Judea. And then Malachi, and there's no clear consensus on when he lived, but most Bible scholars place him around 420. His primary theme is justice and loyalty that God shows to mankind. Okay, so that, I know that was a lot to take in, especially without a piece of paper in front of you to show you where all of these were. But I wanted to go through each, every one of those prophets to tell you who they are and kind of a little bit about what their particular book has to do with the gospel. But now that we've met those prophets, I want to take some time and talk about how the threads between some of these prophets begin to work. You see, some of the prophets, they were reflecting on the Torah, which is what? First five books of the Bible. They're reflecting on the Torah and reminding the nation of Israel God's promises to them through the Torah. Some of them lamented on what had been and were frustrated with the state of belief within Israel, while others were predicting the future of the nation. But all of these prophets pointed a way forward for people to connect and return to God, including Christ. And that's really important for you to remember. The prophets pointed a way forward for people to connect and return to God, including Christ. You see, I see the books of the prophets as a link between the Torah and the New Testament. These books do reflect on the past. They do reflect on things that had happened to the nation of Israel before, but gave the nation of Israel hope on what was to come. And even in the darkest hours of this nation, the prophets stood tall and spoke of God's love and hope for humankind. You see, together the law, the Torah, and the prophets tell us a story that it's God's desire to bless people through Israel, to lead people to himself. So, last week, we ended by talking about Moses and the revelation that Moses had about how he knew that God was going to restore mankind back to himself. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all of your heart and all of your soul and live." So if you remember from last week, the only thing that God asked the nation of Israel to do through the Mosaic covenant was to mark themselves physically as a sign that they were, in fact, God's people. That was it. That was the only thing that God required them to do in that moment, was to mark themselves physically. But Moses knew that a physical mark was not enough for people to stay true to God and God's word. The connection had to be deeper. So, what do some of the prophets have to say about this connection between us and God? In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." See, Ezekiel knew that if anyone was going to follow God, that their hearts would have to be transformed from hard hearts into soft hearts. Jeremiah 31:31-33 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judea. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Jeremiah understood, and he prophesied that when Christ would come, that he would offer us an opportunity to not have to just follow a bunch of rules and a set of laws, but that those laws would be written on our hearts. You see, obedience to God should not be a duty, but a desire of people. Moses, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah all predict that God's plan was to draw people to him, and not through a set of rules, but instead through relationship through the Holy Spirit. All right, so quick question. Kids, college students, you can participate in this as well. The rest of us have already forgotten all of this, okay? But your kids and some college students, you're in this moment right now. Okay, question for you. In your parents' house, is there a set of rules that are written somewhere? Piece of paper, on the wall, picture. Are there a set of rules written down anywhere in your house? Does anyone, does one person have a set of rules or laws in your house that are written down? Kids? College students? Anybody? No. Why? Why do you not have rules written down for you? Isn't that how rules work? Like, if it's not written down, is it really a rule? It is. How is it a rule if it's not written down? You remember the rule. How about that? You see, most of us, I don't know anybody that has a set of rules in their house, unless it's one of those cutesy picture frame ones that's like, rules of our house, you must love one another and you must get along at all times. You know, it's like those cutesy ones that people put up. But even if we do have just a couple of rules written down in our house, I guarantee you kids and college students, when you go home, you are expected to follow a set of rules, no? You're expected to follow them? All of them? But if they're not written down and you have to remember them, do you think that maybe from time to time you might forget a rule or two? Yeah. And so in those moments, what happens when you break one of those rules? Oh, let's not do that one. You get in trouble, right? You get in trouble, and something, you know, some consequence happens, right? And so all of a sudden, you remember the next time to follow that rule, right? And the more that happens in your life, the more rules that you break, the more you realize that that's supposed to be a rule, and you learn these things, and so all of a sudden, your conscience starts working on you, right? It starts beginning to know the right things from the wrong things. And so no longer do you have to remember these sets of rules because your conscience is telling you that you shouldn't do this or that you should do that. And eventually we get to a place in our lives where we don't have to remember those rules anymore because of the things that are known in our hearts. You see, we learn our mistakes from making those mistakes, or we learn from our brothers and sisters' mistakes and we try not to repeat them, right? But you see, this was God's desire for us all along, that we wouldn't have to have a set of rules written down on a tablet or in a book or on the wall that we would have to follow, but instead that we would listen for him. And that we would learn from our mistakes and the mistakes of others, and that we would try not to repeat them. That we would let the Holy Spirit guide us and listen to our conscience and use common sense when we follow him. That the law would be written in our hearts and in our minds. In Hebrews, we see that the Apostle Paul uses the exact same verse from the prophet Jeremiah to show that Christ fulfilled this prophetic word spoken to man over 600 years before Christ's arrival. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 600 years ago, there was a prophetic word spoken about hearts. And the fulfillment of that was in Christ. And so what Paul is doing is he's saying that Christ was the fulfillment of that new covenant that you and I get to experience. You see, this was not only the prophetic word that was fulfilled in Christ. There's a whole bunch more that were fulfilled. In fact, between the Torah and the prophets, there are more than 300 prophecies fulfilled by Christ's birth and death. And all of those threads create this tapestry of the biblical story. One of my favorite threads is this. In Numbers 24:17, it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel, and he will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth." You see, Israel was promised a future leader in this moment, a new leader. And this is in Numbers, y'all, way back in the Torah. See, God had a plan all throughout Scripture. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was going to happen. In Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy, and with justice, he will give decisions for the poor on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist." Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right in the land. His days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who is ruler over Israel, whose origins are from the old and ancient times." Isaiah 9:6-7 says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatest of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish all of this. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous in victory, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for any child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." What story did I just tell you? I told you the life and the death of Christ. Every single one of these scriptures was written 500 to 600 years before the birth of Christ. And if I had the chart with me, you would see that a lot of these prophets didn't live at the same time as one another. So the words that they're receiving, these prophetic words that they're receiving, that they're writing down, they didn't have an understanding of who else was writing about these very same things. But I love that through these prophetic words, the story of Christ is told to us. In Isaiah, that that his roots, his branch will, his roots from the branch will bear fruit from the stump of Jesse, that his family lineage was from the stump of Jesse, that he will raise up the David, a branch, a king, that the lineage is true to the king of David, that he would be born in a place called Bethlehem in Micah 5:2, and that he would be the prince of peace in Isaiah, and that he would take the throne in Zechariah, that he would be coming lowly and riding on a donkey, that he wouldn't be this mighty warrior that Israel thought he might be. And then lastly, that he would die, that he would be pierced for our transgressions. You see, through this book, through the Bible, there's so many threads that happen throughout these scriptures. And if you take some time, you can weave these stories together and see what God is truly doing in this nation, not our nation, in this nation. But as we draw closer to the holiday spirit, we need to realize that Jesus did not just appear, but instead that God revealed his plan to his people over the course of hundreds of years. That all of these threads were fulfilled with the birth, the life, and the death of Christ, giving us the most complex and beautifully crafted tapestries that was ever created. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this tapestry of Scripture that you have created. That all throughout Scripture, God, that you were telling us the story all along. The story of hope, the story of restoration back to you, because God, that was your goal. From day one, when Adam and Eve ate from the fruit and were separated, God, your desire was to connect back to us and to connect back to our hearts. And God, we're thankful that you finally did so by sending your son to live a life here on this earth, and then to die for our transgressions, for our sins. God, you found a way to connect with our hearts. And so now, God, you have issued a new covenant with us, with every single one of us, an individual covenant. And God, all we are required to do is to listen for your voice, to listen to that still small voice inside of us that tells us what's right and what's wrong, that tells us the things that we need to change about ourselves, that tells us the things, God, that we need to make an impact on. And God, we're so grateful for that relationship, because now, God, we don't have to make an outward sacrifice or an outward physical altercation to know that we're connected to you. But instead, God, we have that change that happens in our hearts and in our minds. And God, I find it amazing that you use these prophets to predict everything that was going to happen. Because of their predictions, because of the time frame in which you used these people, God, it's just amazing to me how people can still not believe in you. Because of this rich history, this tapestry that you have woven throughout Scripture, God, there is no doubt that these things have come to pass and that you do now reside within each and every one of us. God, we're so thankful and grateful for that. We love you, God. We love you and we thank you for what you're doing in and through our hearts, our minds, in our spirits. And as we go out this week, God, I pray that we would begin to listen for you, to allow us to know the right things to do. We love you, God. We thank you. Amen.